Join me in prayer. Father, I recognize that without you, I am nothing. And without your power, this message is nothing more than noise. And without your presence, we have gathered in vain. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come with your anointing and manifest yourself to us and help us today to draw nearer to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we begin a series in 1 Peter, and I ask you to turn to chapter 1, the first 12 verses. The letter by Peter is being written to exiles, to strangers in a strange land. Many of these began their ministry and their Christian stand in Jerusalem and surrounding areas. But because great persecution came upon the church, there were those who went as far as they possibly could from the hand of persecution. Peter writes to them, knowing that they are exiles and strangers, knowing that they are in jeopardy of their very lives for naming the name of Jesus and serving Him. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In these 12 verses, I think there are three important divisions. Peter, first of all, identifies us. We are unsettled believers in a strange land. And then not only our identity, but he discusses our journey. We are those who, while walking through this world, often experience uncomfortable grace. And then he speaks of our destiny, the untold blessings of those who know and know that they know that Christ is their personal Savior. So first, our identity, the first five verses. We are described as men, women, boys, and girls who, having trusted Christ, we have been birthed to a living hope based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is God it says, who caused us to be born again because we trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. These to whom Peter are writing are not non-believers. And so if you're here this morning, I want you to hear the good news that every believer in Christ can cherish, the good news that you too can cherish if you believe that Christ is your personal Savior. You can be born into a living hope. And not only does he discuss our birth, he also discusses that hope that is ours. It is a hope that is alive. It is a hope that is alive because Jesus is alive. Based on his resurrection, you and I can firmly stand and say, I know and I know that I know that he who hath begun a good work in us will continue that work until he is finished. I reminded those in first service today that I've been a Christian for a long, long while. 7 years old when I remember rolling out of my bed and kneeling by that bedside and asking Christ to come into my life and make a difference. Have I always lived for him? No, and I would not say that to you. But have I always known that he is my Savior? Yes, and I would affirm that to you repeatedly. I not only know, but I know that I know. And I not only know that I know, I am absolutely certain that I know that Jesus lives inside of me. And not based upon anything I have ever done or anything I have ever been or shall I ever be, but because God caused me to be raised in a living hope, I stand before you today and say, I am a stranger in a land where I really don't belong. And if you're a Christian, you're a stranger in a land where you don't really belong. We are exiles in a strange land because our citizenship is laid up in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. It is an incorruptible and unfading inheritance that we have when we come to know Jesus. Our identity, we're unsettled believers in this world. But I want you to think about in the second place, our journey through this world. Now, the Bible records that we have been redeemed and that we are going to be glorified. So between redemption and the revelation of the Lord, there is this time span that we know as our Christian journey through this world. And he speaks in this form of uncomfortable grace. You may have never heard that expression, but let me tell you what he means by that. He says this about our journey through the world. We have been saved. We are going to be glorified. But in the meantime, as we walk through this life, he said it is necessary for grief, trouble, and trials to come our way to perfect our faith like gold tried in the fire. So I want to tell you something this morning. When you begin to suffer, when you have issues and events and circumstances and situations that you would rather not have in your life, when you see others that seem to prosper and you seem to have struggles and difficulties, you need to know this as a Christian. God is working on you. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world so that he could conform you to the very image of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this sentence. You will never understand what Jesus is up to now unless you understand what he has done and what he is going to do in your life and mine. You will never understand what's happening in the here and now until you understand the by and by and the future by and by. Here's what I mean by that. You've been redeemed, and you ought to give him praise for that. You're going to be glorified, and you ought to wait with holy and healthy anticipation. But right now, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you're not conformed when you're strutting on the mountaintop. You are conformed when you are in the valley. You are not conformed in the brightness of the noonday. You are conformed in the darkness of the night. You are not conformed when the sea is calm and the sailing is smooth. You are conformed when the storms of life are raging. You're not conformed when everything is as you please. You are conformed when you struggle to get from day to day to day. God is working on you. You say, how does he do that? Listen, he brings the hammer of his sovereign will and the chisel of his divine purpose, and he begins to knock off everything about you that does not resemble Jesus Christ. Lust must go. Lying must go. Unfaithfulness must go. Apathy must go. Indifference must go. Lukewarmness must go. He is conforming you to the very image of Jesus. And sometimes it's painful. And sometimes it hurts. And sometimes we don't quite understand. And sometimes we look at those who never pray, never read their Bible, never come to church, and ask ourselves, why do they seem to prosper? And the answer is simple. Temporarily, they are being rewarded for the flesh, but eternally God is making of you and of me brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. If you're like I am, I want release. I want relief. But God says, no, I want refinement. I want out of this. I want over this. I want to get through this. And God says, no, I want to use this to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, my son. You see, these verses 6 through 9 are constructed in some of the way that Peter lays out what has happened. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And he lays out what's going to happen. We're going to inherit an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading reward in heaven when Jesus is revealed. And then he comes to the middle part and he says, but this you must understand. Between redemption and revelation, there is often a time when I am working and conforming and making you like my son. And when this takes place in your life, he says, don't think it's because God has backed away. At this point, it is when God draws ever closer, wraps you in his arms, and squeezes from you the things of the world, and holds you close to him, and makes you like the beloved, his only begotten son. Understand that. He who hath begun a good work in you will continue that work until the day of completion. And then the passage brings us to a third thought. First, our identity, and then our journey, and ultimately our destiny. And as you read verses 9 through 12, here's something I want you to understand. Most of the time we think about prophecy and then Christ fulfilling it. Peter explains something here, and it may not mean anything to you, but if you'll digest it, it'll become a very comforting and encouraging thought. Prophecy and Christ fulfills it. But that's not the case. What Peter says is that the prophets of old didn't prophesy so that Jesus could fulfill. Jesus told them what he was going to do. They wrote it down, and he did it. We want to go back to the cross and say God was thinking about us. You have to go back a whole lot further than that. You have to go back to the creation and declare God was thinking about us. It was not a last-minute situation at the cross. It was a not, I must do this or else circumstance when Jesus died. From the very foundation of the world, Christ was a lamb slain. And as the prophets began to pen what was going to happen, it was God saying to them, "This is not news. This is my word. This is my will. This is my plan. This is my purpose. For their sinfulness, I am sending my son. For their redemption, he is dying on an old rugged cross. For their inheritance, he is coming forth from the grave, and he's going to give them an incorruptible crown that cannot fade away." And he said, "Oh, by the way, as much as they know about heaven, and as much as they are surrounded by holiness, and as much as God things are normal and common to them, the angels peer over heaven and look down at Central Baptist Church and say to themselves, 'Oh, I'd like to be one of those who was snatched from the portals of hell and saved by the grace of God and have a redemption on high and will one day inherit an inheritance beyond comprehension.' The angels look into it and gasp and declare, 'Oh, if I could, I would be one of them.'" So in the midst of your hurt, your struggles, the loss of a loved one, a doctor's report that's awful, a spouse that's walked away, a child that's prodigal, a job that's lost, health that's vanished, in the middle of your struggles, prop yourself up with this. You got started on the glory road because God called you in Christ Jesus, saved you by His grace, and raised you up to a living hope. You can be sure and sure that you're sure that if you've been saved, you are going to be glorified. And when you get there, it's going to be beyond any earthly imagination. As the queen said about Solomon, the half has not yet been told. And somewhere in between, when it hurts so badly, and you struggle so often, and the pain will not go away, even if it's not physical but emotional and sometimes spiritual, you reach out and you get a hold of your past, and you claim, "He's mine because He birthed me to a living hope." And you reach forward and you get a hold of the other hand and you say, "He's mine because He's keeping my inheritance safe and secure. And until I arrive there, I'm just a stranger here, but I have it figured out. God is working on me. He is conforming me to the image of His blessed Son. And that is enough of uncomfortable grace for me to say, 'Oh, how I love Jesus, and oh, how I enjoy the glory road.' It started when He saved me. It'll end when He glorifies me. And right now, I'm just marching to Zion, my heavenly home." Let's stand together. And in the quietness of these moments, and I hope that you can stay for just another 5 minutes, in the quietness of these moments, let me suggest to you that if you've never trusted Christ, you are not on the glory road. But you could be, because He's made provisions, and He will save you by His grace if you'll come to Him. You could come and become a part of our church family. You could come and commit and rededicate your life. You could come and just spend time in prayer. If you're hurting, struggling, if life has yanked the rug out from under you, maybe this morning you recognize, as we are today, we would not be at home in heaven. He's got to remove some things. He's got to change some things. He's got to mold us and make us and conform us into the image of Jesus. If we were to try to go to heaven today, we'd drag with us the worries and the concerns and the issues of the flesh. We'd drag along with us the baggage that we've collected while we've walked down below. But oh, listen, He's bringing us to that point when this robe of flesh will drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize. He's got a plan. The glory train is going to take us home. And everything that hurts, and everything that causes a struggle, and everything that breaks us, and everything that comes against us, He's working it out for His glory and for our good. And we're going to be like Jesus. Because He said so. Because He said so. Because He can't lie. Because that's the truth. Because He said so. So while the pastors come and we sing a couple of verses of a song of encouragement, whatever you need, He can supply. And if we can help you, you come.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.